It's certainly good to be here this morning. We had a great time last year with the men. They came up to North Bay, and we anticipate another good time as well with the men in the coming months as we get together. And yesterday was a great time. Again, thank you for the ladies who provided that wonderful meal and just a super, super time. My wife and I appreciate your hospitality, your love and your care, and it's just such a pleasure to be here. I've gotten to know your pastor over the last year or two. I don't know, seems like it's gone so fast, but we've had a wonderful time together, and I anticipate more good times as well. And so let's turn to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus starts off in verse 25 by saying, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, again, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for this morning, for being able to gather to set aside this time where we can hear your word and we can come in your presence. And so we thank you, Lord. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that your word would instruct us and help us and correct us, teach us, do whatever you want to do. Father, so we commit ourselves to you, submit ourselves to your holy word this morning. Amen. So he starts off with the word, therefore. He says this because in light of all that he'd previously said. Now, I'm not going to go through the past. I'll attempt not to go through the past 30 sermons that I just preached on the Sermon on the Mount, but this is what Jesus is saying. Therefore, in other words, in light of all that I just said to you, this Sermon on the Mount was written to believers only. If you've and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you will have learned, if you've done any study on this, that you will have learned that it's all about divesting yourself and emptying yourself, denying yourself of everything, of all self-confidence, of all self-interest, and focusing really on God. So according to the natural man, it is absolutely counterintuitive. It makes no common sense, but it makes absolute spiritual sense to you and I. He talks at the beginning of Matthew 5 about being blessed. That's why I call this, for no other reason, I just remember this song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." So that's why we have the title. But it's talking about our anxieties. Why would we be anxious? Why would we tend to be concerned? And this is what Jesus is addressing, because once again, the idea is that we've divested ourselves. We will have acknowledged our depravity from the beginning of chapter 5. He talks about being blessed. He said, "Blessed are you who have emptied themselves, who are poor in spirit." He's talking about our depravity. He's talking about our being blessed and happy and satisfied and fulfilled and complete. When we are poor, we recognize that when we mourn over our sin, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we function and live by a higher law of the Spirit and of grace. He said, unless you live and your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so then he talks about anger and lust and our words and marriage and divorce. And he deals with all of these issues, loving our enemies, praying and fasting. And so while the progression is not an ascension, really it's a digression. It's a lowering of ourselves in order that we can see more of him. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want more of God, just like John the Baptist said, he said, I need to decrease and Christ must increase. And so that's what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us to live a new life in a spiritual dimension. That it's not natural. It's not just a normal. It's natural to the spiritual man, but not natural to the unsaved whatsoever. Again, it's entirely counterintuitive. Because it's a very different life. Loving our enemies, praying, fasting. Why would anybody want to fast and deprive themselves of food? Serving, he talks about serving only one master and having our eyes focused on him. Just prior to this text, he talks about the eye being bad or the eye being good and laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven as opposed to laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. Once again, we have our eyes focused on heaven, on something other than what we see right in the here and now. There's this one fish that I'd heard about. It's called the anablips, that had two sets of eyes. One set of eyes looked up above the water, and it has another set of eyes that can look below. Well, God wants us to see and to look with our spiritual eyes, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened up and that we might see what he wants us to see in heaven. And so this is the reason why Jesus is saying this, because in light of our depriving ourselves, our divesting ourselves and saying no to me, and Jesus said it time and again, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, you can't follow me. What is this all about? And so we have the disciples that are coming in and they're saying, the disciples are probably wondering, and you're probably wondering, well, what about me? Are you really going to look after me if I live this way? And that's why Jesus starts off with these words and this word, therefore. In light of all that I've spoken to you, and as I've spoken to you all these things, I want to reassure you that I'm going to take care of you. And this is what he's saying, that I'm going to watch over you, and I promise to look after you. And that's what he's saying. So therefore, we have two things that we're going to look at. We have God's provision that once again he highlights, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's highlighting his provision, and he then talks about the believer's pursuit. What should we pursue as individuals? Let's look first of all at God's provision. He begins at verse 25, and he does this through 25 to verse 30. But he promises to take care of all of your physical, of all of your spiritual needs. And this is why he starts off and says, therefore, he said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so it's pretty much a command. He's saying, I don't want you to be anxious in light of all that I've said, in light of you forsaking yourself, in light of you living by faith. I want you to recognize this and to realize that I am going to take care of you. And so therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, your life is a gift of God. He created you. Every fiber from the womb, inside the womb. And if God fearfully and wonderfully made you, he will also fearfully and wonderfully sustain you as well. He's going to keep you. He's going to watch over you. Physically, spiritually, right to the end, he's going to preserve you. So he gives us two illustrations from nature. The first illustration is that of birds in verse 26. He said, look at the birds. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? He said, I'm going to look after you. Don't be anxious. But he said, look at the birds. That's it. Jesus often did this. He pointed to fields. He pointed to laborers in the fields. He pointed to seeds. And this time he's saying, look at the birds. Take a look up and consider these birds. Unlike farmers, he said, they don't scatter seed, harvest, or store food in granaries. But God looks after them. He said, look at the birds in verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He says, I'm going to look after them. But you'll notice birds don't just sit there on a perch and wait for the food to come to them. Birds have to go out. They're looking for worms. They're looking for flies. They're looking for things in the ground. They're looking for seeds, scraps, whatever they can get. They still have to go out. But yet, when it's all said and done, God's provided for these birds. And what Jesus is saying is that he will have provided for you as well. We're not to be like Elijah. It's not like Elijah was in the cave waiting for the ravens to come and to feed him. So, well, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. If we don't work, then we shouldn't eat. We should go out and we do gather and it's all right to plan. It's all right to plan for our future and to do these things. He's simply putting things in perspective here. The rhetorical question is asked, are you of not more value than they? And the answer is yes, of course. Look at verse 26 again. He said, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why will your Father feed them? He's implying that you know him as Father. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He's implying that this Father of yours, he is your Father and he is going to take care of you. This is what the gospel is all about. We've been drawn. God has drawn us from the pit. He's digged us from the pit. He's called us to himself. He's saved us. He's chosen us. He's justified us. We've been transformed. We've been made new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We've been brought into the family of God. So how does that happen? By a miracle. That God transforms us and makes us new in the inside. Makes us new. Jesus came and made us his sons and daughters, all by virtue of him having come and dying on the cross. God sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be absolutely forgiven, so that we can be absolutely justified and made whole and being made complete. We are God's special possession. And of course, you and I are more valued than animals. We're more valued than birds. Because God says, I'm going to feed you. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I don't know how many times that I've turned to that verse over the years and said, Lord, I know that you are going to graciously give me all things. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In some of your translations, it talks about a cubit. A cubit is an additional 18 inches. Is he talking about height, or is he talking about length of time? Obviously, he's talking about the latter here. Some of us might want an additional 18 inches added to us, but he's talking about length of time. In other words, we can't add to it. God knows exactly the moment that we're going to pass from this world, the moment we're going to enter into glory. And he's saying that he will take care of us. Everything is under his control. He talks about birds, and then he talks about flowers as well. Look at verse 28. He said, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider, he said, I want you to consider this, the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. These flowers are the wild flowers that cover the earth, that cover the, just that cover the soil, patches of earth and aggregate. And Jesus is saying, look at the earth. Consider the flowers. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. Solomon had all the wealth in the world and could build huge buildings and could clothe himself with the finest clothing. And yet Jesus said that the grass of the field, they cover these patches of earth, and God makes them so beautiful. Grass is a picture of our frailty and brevity of life. In other words, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, grass is talking about the brevity of life. He says is thrown into the oven. Grass was used for fuel in those days. And so it's here today and simply gone tomorrow. 1 Peter 1:24 reads, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, yet it beautifies the earth. He closes with the thought that people who worry are exercising little faith. And so look at verse 30. Again, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He repeats this throughout the Word of God on numerous occasions. But faith is a gift that God gives us. Every person who's saved, we have faith. God gives us faith inside of our heart. It's a gift of God. But it's for us to exercise and to recognize and to utilize and even to develop that faith and to allow God to speak to our hearts in those critical situations. In other words, there's never a time to say, look, I'm just going to throw away my confidence, cast away my confidence, which Paul says has great recompense of reward, but we're to exercise our faith. Jesus said, O ye of little faith. There was a time when the disciples were in a boat and there were these huge waves that were coming over the bow of the boat, and they all began to scream. Jesus was asleep at the bow, and the disciples were freaking out. They were thinking, we're going to die. We're going to perish. And so they woke Jesus up and they said, Lord, we're perishing. In other words, and at one point they said, don't you care? And I wonder how many times We come to God and we say, Lord, you know, don't you care? And we begin to accuse God of not caring for us. when in reality he cares deeply for each and every one of us. He cares deeply and he knows exactly what's taking place in your situation right now. And that's why on several occasions Jesus said the same words and he used these same words. Where is your faith? Are you going to exercise? Will you choose to exercise your faith during these times when you most need me, is what he's saying. God says, I'm going to care for you. I will take care of you. Do not be anxious about any of these things. So what about the believer? What about our pursuit? How are we supposed to live for God? It's one thing to say, okay, God's going to take care of me, but what about us? And so beginning at verse 31, Jesus gives us another therefore. In other words, it's another therefore in light of what I just said to you about the birds, about the flowers, and about my care and about you not being anxious and not living in anxiety and being overtaken and being fretful of everything. He's saying once again, he said, therefore, in light of what I just said to you in verse 31, do not be anxious again, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? In light of God's promised provision, don't be anxious. He says, I'm going to take care of you. And then he contrasts the world's pursuit as opposed to the believer's pursuit. Look at verse 32. He said, for the Gentiles, seek after all these things. He's contrasting the Gentiles' pursuit as opposed to the believer's pursuit. He's saying, you're going to live in a different way. You're going to have a different ambition. You're going to have a different desire because God puts that in us. From the time that we're saved, we aspire to see God. He draws us to himself. He's constantly drawing us to himself. He says of the Gentiles, those who don't know God specifically. He said, verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things. What things? In other words, they're consumed with what foods to stuff themselves with, what liquids to hydrate themselves with, and what clothes to cover their bodies. He said, the Gentiles, that's all they think about. That's what they seek. That's what they pursue. That's what consumes their thought life, their ambitions, their drive, and their thinking, their direction in life. And that's what Jesus is contrasting here. He's saying the Gentiles, they seek after these things. What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And what shall we eat? This is what they're consumed with. But these Gentiles, remember, they don't know God. They have no revelation of God. They've only got one set of eyes that is looking down all the time. They can't see God. Their eyes aren't open. They don't even know what John 3:16 means. They simply are focused on this world and not on heaven. So the question is, what dominates and controls our thinking? The question is, what dominates and controls and drives and consumes? What do we seek after? What do we crave and demand and desire? Is it what the Gentiles, the unbelievers think, or is it what God wants us to think? What dominates and controls our thinking? Our desires for happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction. If we're saved, it's going to be very different. Because he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. If you look once again in verse 32, making reference to your heavenly Father, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What does God know about you and I? He knows everything. He knows every thought. Everything is naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. He knows every heartache. He knows every thought. He knows every ambition. He knows every setback. He understands every misfortune. He knows every time that you trip and fall. He knows every time your heart flutters for fear. He knows everything about you and I. But your Father knows that you have need of these things, and He says, I'm going to promise to take care of you. That's the unbelievers are pursuing the wrong things. And if we're not careful, our tendency is to begin to look at what unbelievers are seeking instead of saying, God, what do you want me to see? And this is why He said here in verse 33, He talks about the believer's pursuit. He said, in other words, He's saying, but you. Look at verse 33. He's giving a contrast. But, and then you can add the word you. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In light of everything that He had said in the Sermon on the Mount, the possible concerns that would be brought up, the questions, the fears, the doubts, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be anxious about these things. And God's saying, I want you to know that I'm going to take care of you, but I want you to pursue something else. He said, seek first. In other words, if you have God, I want you to start here. This is where I want you to start. You must have this mindset and this priority to dominate your thinking. You must seek first. Seek first. Can you say that with me? Seek first. Not second. Not third. Not down the line, but seek first. In the morning. When I get up in the morning, seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue. Crave. Desire for God to work in your life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek God's face in prayer. Philippians chapter 4, most of us know that passage, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So in other words, when there's anxiety, spend some time before God and begin to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Learn to say, look, God, I am once again decreasing. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's not a matter of trying to preserve ourselves and trying to protect ourselves, but rather saying, Lord, here I am. Lord, take me. I am taking up my cross. I'm willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and simply follow You. And I trust my Heavenly Father to take care of me. This is why Jesus tells us to pray. Now, we could spend a little bit of time talking about prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Pray. And this, he says, Father. Once again, he's looking to our Father in heaven. He said, pray like this. Say, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. In other words, you are holy. You're my Father. And if you know what he's doing here, he's totally shutting out the world. And Jesus is instructing us to shut the world out and to shut God in, to shut our Father in. That's what he's saying, Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Nothing else is hallowed here. All that I see in the world is not being hallowed, but I see you. And so, Lord, I willfully come to you and I'm saying, God, holy and separate and weighty is your name above all that is taking place in the earth. I'm shutting the world out. I'm shutting myself out. And all of my focus is going to be on you. But the next step is really important in the Lord's Prayer because he says, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if we're really going to take this to heart, what we're really saying is when we come to pray, we're focusing on God, but at once we're saying, Lord, it's your will that I'm concerned with, not mine. It's your agenda that I'm concerned about, not mine. It's what you are doing in the earth that really matters, and not what I care that matters in the earth and in my life and in my family and in my job and wherever else. And so, Lord, here I am. Say, Lord, take me. I want your will to be done. I'm choosing to exercise faith in your promises, in your power, and your will being done in my life. And you'll notice after that, it's only after we come into that mindset that we can say, God, I need some help. Give me this day my daily bread. And then comes the battle at the end. And then he talks about fasting. If it's not enough to pray and to divest ourselves of everything that we want in life in order to get what God wants for us, he says, I want you to go one step further, and I want you to give up food. Oh, gosh. You mean fast from food? And he's taken it a step further. He's ratcheting it up by allowing us to ratchet ourselves down. And he said, I want you to focus on God and not your flesh. And so fast. I mean, it's fascinating. And then he says, forget about the world. Forget about laying up for yourselves things on the earth. But lay up for yourselves things in heaven. Put your attention on God and what he's doing. Because, beloved, God is at work in the earth. God is at work in every single one of our lives in a powerful and in a wonderful way. And his desire is to reveal himself to you on a daily basis. But if it stands to reason that we're so full of ourselves, then we have less of him. Isn't that right? If we're so full of ourselves, we can't see God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I am going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. Look at the birds. Forget about the other stuff. I am going to look after you. I'm going to give you the ability to take care of yourselves, yes. But I'm going to look after you. Be anxious for nothing. What are you going to seek? Number one, his kingdom. Once again, remember the Lord's Prayer? Seek first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdoms What is the kingdom all about? The kingdom is God's rule. The king's rule inside of our hearts. It's the king's rule. We're called to evangelize the world. Again, he rules inside of us first, and then we're called to bring people to repentance and to evangelize and to call people to repentance to come to God as well. We say, Lord, your kingdom come, which is now already inaugurated, and in the future, we know that it will be absolutely consummated, but it's begun right now, the kingdom of God. And he says, I want you to seek, pursue, give yourselves to this. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness as well. So seek the kingdom and his righteousness. This is God's work. This is God's love. This is God's desire. God is simply right. He imparts to us his righteousness by virtue of his holiness, his death and resurrection. He grants his forgiveness, justification, and grace. But he knows how to live. He says, I want you to live this way. Live in righteousness. Because God's ways are far more effective than our own ways. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is a way of death. God's way is a way of righteousness. Again, living by faith in what he is doing. And so he wants us to live his ways, which are far more effective in every area of our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our businesses, in every single facet of society. And as we do this, our lives are on display to the whole world, in our city, in our country, and we produce an effect. There's an effect of righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He says, I want you to seek the kingdom, the king's rule, and his righteousness, his way of living as well. And so, if you do that, this is once again, the natural tendency is to think, well, what about me? Well, look what he's saying here. Seek first the kingdom of God, number one, and number two, his righteousness, number three, and these things will be added to you. So how? How on earth? Like, how's this going to happen? He just finished telling us here, don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. All these things, exercise faith. I'm going to take care of you. And then Jesus comes out with these simple words by saying, if you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things simply will be added. I don't understand. How is this going to happen? Let me tell you how it happens. It just happens. That's what he's saying. It just happens supernaturally by an unseen hand that is at work. We get to exercise and we choose to exercise faith in God, whom we can see, who we can recognize his provision coming to our lives on a daily basis. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. When Israel was told not to fear in the year of Jubilee, way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, 18 to 21, when they were told to let their lands rest for the seventh year and not plant, and the year of Jubilee, especially the 50th year, It says in Leviticus 25:18, therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, this is what he said, now he's reminding them, if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? Notice the tendency there? The tendency to say, well, God, you're telling me to let the land rest. And you're telling me not to harvest the crop. You're telling me to believe in you and to have faith in you. He said, if you say these things, look at chapter 25, verse 21. God said, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. Isn't that fascinating? God says, let the land rest, exercise faith and trust and confidence, put your focus on me. And God said, I will command my blessing on you. As simple as that. What are we going to do? Are we going to run out at night in the middle of the night with our little shovels and a few seeds and start planting and thinking that God, nobody sees us? No, he says, I want you to rest. Put it to rest. But isn't that what the Sabbath is all about? It's all about a rest. There is now, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And that's what he's saying to you and I as well, where we can trust him to meet every single one of our needs. Look at verse 34. Therefore, another therefore, in light of what I had just spoken to you about exercising faith in God, therefore, do not be anxious a third time about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What he's saying is, today is bad enough. Forget about tomorrow. Today is bad enough. Forget about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil of today. In fact, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, it's past, it's gone, forget about it, and reaching forth to those things that are before me, I'm going to lay hold of that for which I've been laid hold of by God. I'm going to reach and I'm going to keep my eyes straight ahead. I'm going to keep my eyes in the furrows. I'm not going to put my hand to the plow and begin to look back again. I'll be all over the place. If you're doing that this morning, you think you're going to move forward and you're looking this way and that way and you're looking all over the place, it doesn't work with God. He's put his spirit within you, and if he has, he's got one plan. He's got one direction for you, and that's forward. Forget about the past. It is gone. And Jesus said, sufficient for the day is his trouble. Do you know that most problems that we fret about never materialize? You ever notice that? I've noticed that. I can start to fret and be concerned, most of which never materialize whatsoever. So in other words, worrying about the future can cripple you, but instead, choose to exercise faith. Today's bad enough. Forget about tomorrow. Don't worry. Enjoy with what God is doing. Practice focusing on what God is doing in your life today. Pursue him. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I will provide for you. What is to be our pursuit in life? What's our drive? What consumes us? Is it the glory of God? Is it his presence? Is it the will and the kingdom of God? That is where we find our joy. That's where we find our happiness, our completeness, our blessedness, everything that we really want. Everything that you really want and desire isn't found here. It's found in Christ and in Him alone. Can you say amen? Amen.